Our Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I want us to read from verse 18 down to the end of this chapter. Matthew chapter 9 at verse 18. While Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. We'll return to it later in the service. Please do open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 9 to the words that we read together. I wonder if you've ever been asked to describe yourself. I was listening to the radio yesterday, and a football manager was asked to describe himself and his particular managerial style. Now, it's not easy to describe yourself. It used to be a popular interview question. I'm not sure if it still is, but it's not an easy question to answer. Perhaps it's almost easier for us to think of that question, however, as we hear of other people's answers to it. So this football manager yesterday said, when he was asked to describe himself and his style, he said, "Well, I'm a winner." And he kept repeating the fact he's a winner. And I kept thinking to myself, well, if you're a winner, why are you not managing Barcelona rather than Motherwell? You may have been in other situations yourself. You hear people describe themselves and say, "Well, I like to think of myself as being placid, calm under pressure." You hear the words and you're struggling to contain your reaction to that, because you're going, "Placid? You're as placid as dynamite." You know, as Robbie Burns said, to see yourselves as others see us and all that. The reason I'm introducing our topic in this way is that we are picking up where we were, what we began last Sunday, in thinking about the heart of God. As God reveals to us in his word, the Bible, Not simply what he says about his heart, but what he shows about his heart. The screen that you've got on, or the image that you've got on your screen just now about what Jesus tells us about the heart of God, that is the key. Because if we want to understand the heart of God, then we need to look as to where God has, in his clearest, most direct communication to us, revealed himself. And that is in Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. And some of you regulars will be going, oh, here goes his catchphrase again. How many services does Alistair say this? If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. Well, there's a reason that this has become a catchphrase. And it's actually quite deliberate. Not simply to remind us of the fact that Jesus is God's final word to us. But more than that, because you and I live in a society where people's understanding of God and of the Bible is almost non-existent. In the church, we are guilty of thinking that people actually understand more than they do. Most ordinary folks in our country today understand next to nothing about the basics of what the Bible teaches. And so there needs to be ways in which we can communicate, especially in a time of pandemic, where people might talk to us about our faith in God. There needs to be ways that we can communicate to our mates, to our colleagues, our family, whoever it might be, what we are talking about when we think of God. And so that's why the catchphrase keeps coming in. If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. You want to know what the heart of God is like, you see it revealed in the heart of Jesus. Last time we thought of the heart of Jesus, we thought about when Jesus described his heart. He described his heart only in one place, in Matthew chapter 11. And he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Or I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now here's the thing. There were no sniggers in the background when Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Nobody's going to the person beside them, well, I think Jesus is stretching the truth there. Nobody's thinking that in their minds, because what Jesus said links up neatly with what Jesus showed of his heart as he engaged with the people that he met in his life, in his mission here on this earth. So what Jesus said and what Jesus showed, it was in harmony. It was in sync. There was no discrepancy. There was no inconsistency. There was no hypocrisy that can be in my life and perhaps in your lives as well. Not with Jesus. What he said and what he showed is the same thing. And having thought last time of what Jesus said about his heart, I want us to think about what Jesus shows of his heart today as we think of Matthew chapter 9. And I want us to build up to the words that we see in verse 36. So if you have your Bible in front of you, look at verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We're thinking of the heart of God. Not what I think the heart of God might be, not your opinion of what the heart of God might be, but the Bible's opinion of the heart of God. And here we learn in verse 36 that the heart of God is a heart filled with compassion. Let me evidence that statement by what the passage says here. First of all, the passage shows us what Jesus does. By the time you reach verse 36, then there have been a whole host of people who have been transformed by Jesus. So you have the disabled. You have those who are diseased. You have those who are even dead. You have in chapter 9, the money obsessed to the demon possessed. They are all freed and made whole to live a new life. Now, despite that good, the haters still hate. It's the same back in Jesus' day as it is today. The haters still hate. And his opponents were turning around and saying in verse 34 that Jesus is effectively a demon. It is by the prince of demons, they said, that he drives out demons. Which is kind of ironic because demonic activity is all about destruction. And it's about despair. And it's about hurt. It's about harm. It's about lies. The very things that Jesus was undoing. But Jesus was not sidetracked by this smear campaign against him. He is lied about blatantly here. He is misrepresented, but he's not going to be distracted. He's not going to be drawn off course by this. He's not going to pull back because he is going to continue the work that he was called to do. And so, verse 34, the smear campaign is followed by verse 35. Look what Jesus did in the light of the smear campaign. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So when Jesus was confronted with this, with the needs that were before him, the smear campaign didn't mean that he would keep his distance from now on. When he is confronted by suffering and by sin, the impact of sin, which is suffering, we find Jesus being moved towards it. Not away from it, but towards it. As he sees what is in front of him, the hurt, the heartache, the hardship, he knows that sin is responsible for this, and he is drawn towards those who are in difficulty. His heart is drawn towards them. Now, it's one thing to be moved from afar. You and I know what it is to be moved from afar when we watch our news bulletins. And we can be moved as we see the scenes from intensive care units in parts of London. Or we can be moved as we think of some of the trouble spots of this world. And we can be moved when we think of the tragedies. And we are moved for the seconds or minutes that the report is given to us. And then we're moved in a different way with the next report. And we're moved in a different way with the end result that in our generation we're actually becoming slightly immune to some of the heartache of this world because we're seeing so much of it. But we're seeing it from a distance. Jesus saw it close up. He moves towards this brokenness. He is not afraid of being contaminated by it. Thinking of these medics in intensive care units, you see from top to toe, they're covered in PPE, protective equipment, to try and give them some level of defense against being contaminated from COVID themselves. And the PPE is not 100%. It can't guarantee their safety. But they're quite right to try and stop themselves from being contaminated with this dreadful virus. Now, when Jesus walked on this earth, and as he is drawn towards sinners who are suffering, he doesn't have a protective layer around him that somehow keeps him immune from what is in my heart and what's in your heart. And he doesn't hold back to make sure that he's not physically touching us in case he gets contaminated. Remarkably, when Jesus comes towards those who are hurting, he touches them. And instead of being contaminated by the disease of us coming to him, it is his cleansing and healing that comes to us. That's what takes place, this great transformation. His touch does not mean he's contaminated by us. We are cleansed by him. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's doing in this passage. So that's what he does. Secondly, we see why he does it. And that's why verse 36 is so important. Verse 36, he does this and he observes this world because he has compassion upon them. His heart is a compassionate heart. If you want to know what God is like, remember our catchphrase, you look at Jesus. What is the heart of God like? It is a compassionate heart. The term here speaks of something deep within. We sometimes experience and talk about a feeling in the pit of our stomach, something that's really intense. It's not something part of our mind, but our whole being is involved in it. Well, on a similar level, that word is telling us that there's an intense internal pity towards those who are suffering that Jesus experiences as he looks about this world. It's a term in the New Testament that's only spoken of with regard to Jesus, or spoken by Jesus in some of the parables, the stories with a spiritual meaning that he speaks about. So this intense internal pity is something that describes Jesus, or is described by Jesus. It's directing us to the fact that this is more than just human emotions being stirred. That there's a divine activity here. There's a divine pity that kicks in to those who are hurting. There's this divine compassion. And it's evidenced throughout the Gospels where the term is used, whether it's used of those who are hurting, or those like the lepers who are ostracized because of their disease, or those who are hungry, or those like here who are lost. It says the heart of God is compassionate. And it is the most frequent emotion that's given to us are revealed in Jesus in the Gospels. It's not the only emotion, of course. We know that Jesus experienced what it was to be angry. He knew joy. There was zeal that he had. He knew sorrow. But compassion is the most frequently attributed emotion to him. And so that's why we can speak of that in the heart of God there is compassion. And it is one of the most comforting truths that we learn about our God. That our God is a compassionate God. And the Old Testament, it links us with that truth. He is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger. Just as the New Testament fills in the blanks, as it were, about the compassion of God as seen in Jesus Christ. And so I want us to stop at this point, and I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you whether or not the compassion in the heart of God links in with your understanding of God. Because many people have views of God that are not necessarily accurate. And the overriding dominant understanding of God for them might be his power, or it might be his knowledge, or it might be that sense of intimidation because of his constant presence. And all these things are true. God is magnificent. He is awesome. He's omnipresent. He's ever-present. He's all-knowing. He is infinite. He is eternal. He's unchanging. All these things are true. But you must also let the Bible speak to you to let you know that the God who is all these things is also a God of compassion. A God whose heart does not run away from suffering, but a God whose heart is drawn towards those who are suffering so that he might intervene, so that he might help. That is God, the God who is trying to get your attention today. So if this passage shows us what Jesus does and shows us why Jesus does it, it also shows us who Jesus is compassionate towards. And if we're zeroing in perhaps on verse 36, we realize that he describes the crowd in agricultural terms. He describes them like sheep, but they're like sheep without a shepherd. So they are harassed and they are helpless. He looks at the crowds of people and he sees that they are in danger. He sees that they are hurting and they are suffering. and he's going to do something about it. Now, the term harassed speaks of being oppressed, speaks of almost being hounded, being bullied. You can almost picture someone being bedraggled after a really horrendous experience. And helpless is they're in that situation, they can't do anything about it. They've got these dangers, these threats to them, and they can't mount a response. They can't do anything other than just lie helplessly on the ground, almost curled up in a ball, trying to limit the damage that can be done to them. Harassed and helpless. That's what Jesus sees. He describes them, he says that they're like sheep in that sense. And sheep, we know, are not the brightest of animals. It's probably a very good reason why we're linked almost to sheep following a good shepherd. But sheep aren't the brightest of animals. They don't have some instinct that leads them to defend themselves against predators. They're vulnerable. They need a shepherd to look after them. And even if they're not under any particular threat, they're so daft as to get lost. If they didn't have a shepherd to lead them to where they can be fed and watered, they'd get into all manner of danger. And it's been so helpful, has it not, to be reminded of some of these truths that a shepherd uses to look after sheep as to how God uses to look after his people. Ian's been doing this on his Sunday evening services of late, and this evening he's got the final installment in Psalm 23. If you've not yet listened to any of these messages in Psalm 23, take the opportunity this evening, 5:30, to listen to how God describes his care of you and of me as a shepherd to a sheep. Do tune in at 5:30 for that service. But here we've got sheep in danger. And Jesus sees them not as worthless, but as those who are stirring his heart. And he's going to go towards them to do something about it. One of the stories Jesus told, and he told many, but one of them was of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And one of them went astray. And he didn't sit back and conclude, well, you know, on the balance sheet, a 1% loss, you know, could be worse, could have been 10%. He doesn't sit back and come to that conclusion. He does something. He secures the 99 and he goes for the one that's lost. Because he knows the danger, the vulnerability. He knows the inability of that sheep to look after itself. And he goes and he searches and he finds. And when he finds that sheep, he is just joyful. He is just delighted. He lifts the sheep on his back, carries the sheep home, throws a party. And that is essentially why Jesus is in this world. That except it's not a case of there being one lost sheep. There's an entire flock that throughout the generations of history who are lost. And we are vulnerable to attacks of the enemy. We're vulnerable actually to ourselves because of our own hearts. And he is in this world to do something to try and rescue us. And the rescue that he alone could secure is a rescue that ultimately was expressed at Calvary's cross. Jesus said about that rescue that he is going to be the good sheep. So the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. No one's going to take his life from him. He's going to voluntarily put himself in danger. In other words, to take us out of danger. He puts himself into danger to take us out of danger. He is willingly going to be the one who is going to become contaminated so that we can be cleansed. And that is what the Savior has done. And so as he looks at the crowds, he sees their lostness and he's doing something about it. He's going to do something about it to ensure that they can be safe. Well, that's what the passage says. It tells us what Jesus did, tells us why Jesus did it, it tells us who Jesus did it to. Now, I want to use the last 10 minutes that we have to show what this means to you. Remember what we're doing. We are trying to focus on what the heart of God is like, as revealed in the Bible. Jesus has said what his heart is like. He's now showing his heart. When the heart of Jesus is on show, the heart of God is on show. Application number one is this. Application number one is to ask whether or not you see yourself in that category as being harassed and helpless, lost. Do you see yourself as being harassed and helpless and therefore lost? Now, I want to be clear here. There are any amount of levels in which we can feel harassed and helpless. On a physical level, on an emotional level, many of you today will feel harassed and helpless. And that's before homeschool starts tomorrow, and that's just going to make it even worse for some of us. You may be harassed and helpless because of the work situation. You may be harassed feeling helpless because of the situation in your heart. You're desperately lonely. You're desperately wanting God to provide you with a spouse. Or it could be a whole host of things. But harassed and helpless, yes, you'll say, tick the box, I am harassed and helpless. But remember what I said, harassed and helpless and lost. Because I want you to move away from necessarily the physical and emotional dimension to your existence to the spiritual dimension of your existence. Because you are by nature, just in the same way I was by nature and everybody else is by nature and by practice, harassed and helpless because we have a burden placed over us, in us, that grows every day. It is a burden that causes us to be at a distance from God. It is the burden of my rejection, my sinful rejection, my sinful ignoring of God, and my sinful autonomy, where I want to live my life my way, you want to live your life your way, and it doesn't matter what God says. All of that combined tells us that we have this burden of sin, that if we begin to understand it, will truly enable us to see how harassed we are with it, how helpless we are to remove it, and how lost we are because of it. If you're harassed and helpless and lost today because of sin, remember the heart of God is a heart that moves towards you, towards those who are harassed, helpless, and lost, and He bids you come. The heart of God bids you come to Him today. Turn to Him, trust Him, lean on Him, learn from Him, be led by Him now and forevermore. You don't need to stay harassed and helpless and lost. Come to Him. Our second application speaks to those who have been touched by the heart of God, the compassionate heart of God. If you've been touched by the compassionate heart of God, there is therefore a responsibility for us to reflect that compassionate heart of God. And that means that we increasingly become less self-orientated. And we become increasingly more selfless. So that instead of becoming obsessed with us and our situation and our comforts and our challenges and our hurts and our difficulties and our injustices and all of the things that we all experience in this world, but instead of becoming obsessed by these, because we have been touched by the compassionate heart of God, we are seeking then to reflect that heart of compassion as we focus on others. Jesus is not focusing on Himself. Philippians 2 reminds us to have the mind of Christ, let the mind of Christ be in you, who look not only to His own interest, but to the interest of others. It's not simply the mind of Christ. We could easily take it from this passage, let the heart of Christ be in you as well, that we look beyond ourselves, hard though that is, to the needs of others. If you've been touched by the heart of God, we need to reflect it. If we've been touched by the heart of God, we need to have our eyes open. How do you and I view the world around us? Now, of course, we can come up with all kinds of answers to that. And many of us will view the world round about us, and we'll talk about the horror of the world round about us, and we'll talk about how desperately dark the world is round about us. And we could itemize and illustrate why we think it is dark. And we could probably be very true. And yet when the heart of God is revealed to us, as Jesus looks at the world round about him, what does he see? He sees precious souls, harassed, helpless, lost. He doesn't say it serves them right. He could have done, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't say it serves them right. They're sowing what they have reaped. They're reaping what they have sowed, rather. He's not saying it serves them right. He's got a heart that's moved towards them. He's got a heart that wants to help. If you and I have been touched by the heart of God, we need to see like God sees. And as Jesus goes on in this verse to see his reaction to the lostness of the crowds round about, it's really interesting to note what he asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to come up with a strategy. He doesn't ask us to come up with a plan to go and to evangelize all these individuals who are harassed and helpless and lost. What does he ask us to do? He says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In other words, I want you to pray. Lost, helpless, harassed world round about us that our hearts are moved towards. If our hearts are not moved by the plight of our fellow humanity, then our hearts are not in sync with the heart of Jesus. And the notice that our hearts are moved is that we come to God to pray that he will send workers out so that this harvest of people who will be part of the kingdom of God forevermore will be gathered in. Application number one is to those of you who are helpless, harassed, and lost. You don't need to stay that way. Application number two, those of us who have been touched by the heart of God need to reflect it. Application number three, those of us who have been touched by the heart of God need to have our eyes opened. Application number four, those of us who have been touched by the heart of God need to lead as we ought. You see, the heart of Jesus is compassionate towards those who are lost. And it is filled with a sense of condemnation towards those who have led them astray. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because the haters who were hating him, instead of recognizing the good hand of God at work, were attributing that to the work of Satan. These are the leaders who are meant to guide them. And as Jesus sees how they have failed to do that, placing his people in danger, he is reflecting the heart of God that we see in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because God expects those who have been touched by his heart and called into a position of leadership to care for his people like a sheep cares, like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And so that means the leaders of our congregation and the leaders of every congregation have got a responsibility. And it's a responsibility to lead the flock of God. To lead the flock of God through good days, through days of pandemic. To lead the flock of God so that we might see Jesus and be captivated by him. To lead the flock of God so that the people of God might not be led astray. But when the people of God do go astray, that we might go and draw them back in. That we might lead the people of God to pastures where they may be fed in their souls. There's a responsibility on those who have been touched by the heart of God and called into a position of leadership to lead rightly. If you are sitting at home and thinking, that's kind of ironic coming from you, Alistair, and coming from the team that you have. If you think that we are failing in this, and there are times, of course, that we will, then pray for us. It's easy to condemn us and to point at our inconsistencies. Pray for us. That having been touched by the heart of God, we might lead as we ought to. Let me finish off with this final application. If you've been touched by the heart of God, but it's been a long time ago, and in that intervening period of time, you have wandered far from God, and perhaps even again in recent days, you've messed up, and you've messed up badly, and you've messed up again. I want you to remember the heart of God. What did we see about Jesus with regard to those who were suffering because of sin? Because of sin done to them, because of sin done by them. You have the compassionate heart of God, not turning their back, but coming towards you. If you have been in a path that you ought not to have been, and if you've got into all manner of situations that you know are not right, don't listen to the lie that the enemy will say that you're too far gone, that there's no way that God could possibly show compassion to you after what you have done. That is a lie. Do you know why it's a lie? Will I give you an illustration as to why it's a lie? If you go to Revelation chapter 3, you can read it later for yourselves. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks there about the message of Jesus to a congregation in a place called Laodicea. And this is a people who had gone astray, and they didn't even realize that they'd gone astray. But Jesus described the people in Laodicea in this way. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And you think, well, with an analysis like that, then surely he's going to turn his back on them. Surely that's it. That's not the compassionate heart of God towards the people who he has touched. Because it says in verse 20, he said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with that person and eat with that person and they with me." He's talking about the door of your heart today. And you think, I've drifted. I have gotten, you've got no concept of the mess of the things that I've got involved in. That's true, I don't, but he does. And what does he say? He said, "Here I am. Behold, here I am." He said, "I am knocking at the door of your heart today. And I want you to open that door because I want to come in. And I want you to know that closeness of me being there with you again." Remember when Jesus walked on this earth and the haters hating, what does he say? Oh, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He eats with them. Jesus has not changed. And if you have found yourself far from him today, then come, it's time to realize that he's come to you and he's right there and he's in the compassion that flows from his heart. He wants you to open the door of your heart again to him and experience the warmth and the wonder of his love for you. The heart of God, what he says and what he shows, the heart of God, let that be our focus through the early days of this year. And may the heart of God continue to be our focus throughout this year. This passage asks us directly to pray for workers. We're going to do that now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have a heart that is towards your people. We give you so many reasons and excuses, if you needed, to move away from us and to abandon us and to leave us to ourselves, but you don't do that. Thank you that you don't do that. Thank you that you are gracious, you are compassionate. And for those who need to hear that in an especially powerful way today, may your Spirit take your truth and apply it into their hearts. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see what you see. Help us to see the lostness of this world and to be moved in our hearts to do something about it. You've asked us to pray, and so we do pray that you would send laborers, that you would raise up laborers to go into your harvest field. Men, women, boys and girls who would have that sense of calling to share the message of hope in Jesus Christ in a particular way. Father, you've given that responsibility to all of us. And yet we pray that you would raise up workers, that you would raise up preachers, that you would raise up heralds of the gospel, men who would go out fearlessly to declare the truth of Jesus Christ. You are the Lord of the harvest. May we see throughout this year the harvest being gathered in, and in doing so, may we glorify you, for we ask this in your name. Amen.